That he expects you to stand up in his name and in the power of his name and do battle and resist and tell the devil to get the other way. But that doesn't mean he wasn't aware that that was going to happen. God never once has ever said, "Oops, I didn't see that coming." I better hurry up and do case law and make another provision. Okay, so here we go. I need to leave that alone this morning. Okay. Knowing everything we would do in life, including all the wrong, he dealt with it for us before we even showed up on the earth. So where are you getting that from, Pastor Lee? From your Bible. Ephesians chapter 2 says, when we were yet dead in trespasses and sins, he did the work of raising us up together in Christ. That's your Bible. You do with it what you want to. He did the work before you had anything to do with it. That's why this is by faith, not of works. He saw your sins of omission and commission. I remember as a young man growing up in Pentecostalism and the holiness movement and all of that, all we were concerned about or aware of were sins of commission. We didn't do stuff. And that's what legalism will do to you. It's all about corrals and gates and mindless driving you in a certain direction. It's not about a living relationship in which we are set free in the wide open with a compass in within called the Holy Spirit urging us to higher heights, greater depths, new worlds in Him. So where are you getting that from? Also from Ephesians 2, which says that it is His great joy for ages to come to sow the exceeding richness of His grace towards us. You think I talk too much about grace? You're not going to like heaven. For ages to come, He will demonstrate His great grace to those He loves. I hate the accusations of hyper-grace. They're going to run out of traction. You hang on. You believe God. You agree with you. Stand together and let God do what God does. Amen? He knew exactly what you would do and wouldn't do throughout your entire lifetime. He absorbed it all into Himself, doing away with it forever. So if God already knows everything you're going to do in your lifetime, nothing is a surprise to Him. We might be disappointed in ourselves. But God, if we're looking at this right, doing the math right, can't be. Now, does that change the message of letting the new you that is one with Christ? How many know there is a new you if you've confessed Jesus as your Lord and Savior? How many figured out that the new you didn't change the outside of you all at once? There is a process called the renewing of the mind by the Word of God, which causes the outside of you to begin to pattern after the inside of you, because there is, we used to teach it, dual nature. Man has two natures. Old Methodism played right into that perfectly. That there's an old nature, and the new nature wars against the old nature. And, boy, I got myself in trouble one Thursday night in here. We had a full house, and I was talking about, should I tell this? I will tell this. So we were talking about the old nature and the new nature, and I was explaining how there isn't an old nature, there's just a new nature. But with the new nature inside, there is still a war. Paul calls it a war. The spirit against the flesh. We are our flesh and our mind. Flesh is not just our body and you know, knee-jerk reactions. It's a mindset that has been shaped by the world that has to be changed, reshaped by the Word of God. And so I was showing how this battle is, and I gave the example of the little Indian boy that goes to his chieftain grandfather, and he says, "Grandfather, how come there's so many evil people in the world?" Grandpa says, "Well," he said, "how come there's good and evil people in the world?" He says, "Well," he said, "son, every man is born with two wolves on the inside of him. One is good and one is bad. Well, Grandpa, how do we know who's going to win? He said, the one you feed the most. Now, that's good. And I should have shut up right there. Because just as big as you please, with a group about this big, I said, and so, people, we need to realize that we have two, excuse me, but this is exactly what I said. It's on tape somewhere. We all have two farting wolves. In us. Don't look at me like that, John. That's exactly what I said. I lost it. I was on my knees wheezing. Were you here when I did that? I was on my knees. I lost it. I thought, where in the world did that come from? I've been cutting up with my boys too much. Everybody else, by the time they realized it was fun, it was okay to laugh in church about that word, then they all lost it. And it took us a while to get back. I'm serious, I did. I've done worse too. I've done way worse. So, two fighting wolves is what I was trying to say. A new man on the inside. You will never be the same again in Jesus' name. Don't sit there all pious. Some of you that are sitting there going, oh, we'll be the first one to go tell somebody else. You should hear what happened. Okay, so here we go. Fighting wolves. New man on the inside. And a battle with the outside. The one you feed the most. Now, there's a problem there, though, because your spirit man doesn't need fed anything. Your spirit man is brand new, righteous and whole and perfect. There's no way it could be any other way because Paul reveals by the Spirit of God that your old man died, was replaced. You received a new man at the exclusion of another. That's what joint heir means. And you became one with a new man. That means, how many are glad for the miraculous power of God that you, even some of you that have it all together in a bag of chips and never fail, you are sinless in your own mind. Even you, you self-righteous hypocrite, can have the Spirit of God on the inside of you, not by works, but by your profession of faith in Christ Jesus. And some of you are like, what in the world just happened? I mean, geese just hit the windshield. Did you hear what I said? We're glad for Jesus today. Hallelujah. It doesn't change this, that there is a way to walk pleasing for the Lord. We're challenged to do that. We're challenged to let the inside begin to have an impact. And we talk about the inside so generically. It's not just inside. New creation, we're trying to imagine this something in here between our ribs, you know, for sternum and back, that somehow there's this creation. Listen, this is a thing of the Spirit. It also says that we're seated in the heavenlies. Trying to figure that one out. This is why I hate once saved, always saved, because of a mentality and a rut that leads to licentiousness. But I love eternal redemption. Because if you've ever been truly born again, you don't just hop in and out of heavenlies like you do a motorcycle. Hidden in Christ, in God. I just opened up a can of worms. Wait a minute. Pandora's box is better in church. No can of worms. Everything's good. We'll talk about that later. I know that conjures up a lot of questions. Please. Don't leave saying, well, they believe in once saved, always saved. Then he's just double talking. And listen, that whole mentality is a problem. But you better read your Bible, because what Jesus did in God for you was so complete for the one who believes and confesses Jesus as Lord and Savior and is born again. It's more than you just being made new in here. You were in God's heart, mind, and real universe seated in heavenlies with Christ Jesus at the right hand of the Father. And it's high time that believers begin to realize that and see themselves where they are. That's Bible. And that's just a little tip of the iceberg. We can bury that hatchet pretty easy. So here's the deal. Let me just move on. So we're not talking about not living in a pleasing manner. How many know that the Bible, most of the epistles, is not about miracles and the gifts and prophecy and all the other stuff? It's mostly about believers who are new in Christ behaving like they should, so that the world can see a difference. Religion says, behave so that you can be in Christ. The gospel says, because you are in Christ, behave so that others can see Christ. We'll get into that more. The truth is much better. What does God expect us to do? The answer may surprise you. Nothing. Because God realizes we are incapable of doing anything on our own. God realizes we're incapable of doing anything on our own. The scripture says no flesh will glory in his sight. 1 Corinthians 1:29, King James. That is, no human being will ever be able to brag about their accomplishments before God. That's a biblical fact that slams human pride. Don't you think people ask in exasperation that at the least God expects us to do the right thing? It's important for us to be crystal clear about one thing. That question implies that the main concern God has for you is that you live a moral life. The main thing that God has in mind for you is that you live a moral life. Okay? And nothing could be further from the truth. That's the big thing in religion, but it's not what God is focused on at all. Your Father wants you to know him in intimacy. That's the very essence of salvation. Father, that they may know you as I have known you. John 17:3. Man, Pastor Lee, you're reading out of the Book of Mormon. What's going on this morning? This is your Bible. This is your book. Our role is to simply live our lives with the confident assurance. I want everybody in here to say confident.
Confident.
Now shout it.
Confidence.
Say confidence.
Confidence.
Now shout it.
Confidence.
I want to talk to you this morning about confidence. How many in here embrace what we know today as how could I put it in such a way? Man, all those terms are so messed up. They conjure up the wrong things. How many in here would consider yourself a charismatic? Charismatic means you believe in the charisma, the Holy Spirit, the work, the gift of God through the Holy Spirit. You believe in the baptism of the Holy Spirit, the evidence of speaking in other tongues. You believe that what Jesus said is still true. Hebrews 13:8, he is the same yesterday, today, and forever. You believe the greater thing shall you do in my name because I go unto the Father. You believe that hitherto have you asked nothing in my name, but I tell you, whatever you ask the Father in my name, that will I do. You believe John 15:7, which says, if you abide in me and my word abides in you, ask what you will and it shall be done. How many in here can embrace those truths? How many believe that we have power over the devil by the name of Jesus? How many believe that we have a power inside of us that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we could ask or think according to that same power? Ephesians 3:20. Okay, then you're already messed up bad. You're crazy. Most of the world thinks you're a nut. Okay, so you better have it right or, okay, you got it. Okay, so here we go. Where was I at? Here we go. Where was I at? We embrace these truths. But do you know, if you don't have any confidence, It amazes me. I'll be in a situation where somebody says, we want you to go pray for so-and-so, and we'll go up there, and it'll be a situation that's pretty wild. And I'll watch those standing with me say, come on, brother, come in here. Why don't you lay hands? You'll see the instant hesitation, tentativeness. Me? No, Pastor, you do it. When the Bible says, they that believe in my name, not preachers, but all the preachers, proclaimers, everybody, you have power over the enemy. We all love our heroes. That's why those kind of movies are so prevalent. We want a hero. Pay a guy. Put him on a pedestal. Let him do that. It's not the way it works. Jesus loves you. And you confessed him as your Lord and Savior. And he put the kingdom within you. And you have, even in your messed up state, religion has said, God can't move through you till you get your act cleaned up. At what point is your act cleaned up enough to deserve the power of God? I'm not calling for license for sin, and it doesn't matter what you're in. But you've heard me tell the story before. I've been in the worst arguments with my wife. Unfixed. Headed off to work. Got a phone call. So-and-so is dying in the hospital. At that moment, I better be confident in God and confident in who I am. And yes, on the way there, the devil will come to you, the accuser of the brethren, and say, you're a liar and a hypocrite. You said things you should have never said to your wife. She's home crying and upset. And here you are, oh man of God, going to the hospital to pray for somebody who's dying. You lying, sorry, hypocrite. You better call Brother Mike Rose. He's been in Andrew Womack all week. Well, that wouldn't be a bad idea, but see, you're messing around with something that shouldn't be messed around with. I've learned that in that instance, to say, thank you, devil. Do you know that once in a while you can thank the devil for something? Thank you, devil, for reminding me of that. I will deal with that when I get home. You lying accuser. I should have never let that happen. I was wrong. When I get home, I got some work to do. Because I love my Father and I know who I am, and this is none of your business. This is between me and Dad. So you take a hike while I go do business because I know who I am. And I'm confident before my God. Go deal with death. Then go home and deal with self. Those are the times when I've seen the greatest. I'm not saying do this on purpose. That's what Paul was saying. God forbid. Does this mean we sin so the grace may abound? That's stupid. But how many know we are imperfect human beings and we are going to blow it in the process of learning? Don't look at me like that. I said we are imperfect human beings with a perfect new creation on the inside, and the outside of us is still going to be catching up when Jesus comes back or we go home to be with the Lord. I don't think it'll ever quite catch up, because Paul says, I have learned this, that my confidence is not in the flesh, and my sufficiency, dependency, is always on him. That means, and some on some level, somewhere, I fall short. Aren't you glad for the miraculous work of Jesus? Three of you. Okay, so here we go. That's a biblical fact that slams human pride. Don't you think people ask in exasperation that at least God expects us to do the right thing? It's important for us to be crystal clear about one thing. That question implies that the main concern for God, that God has for you, is that you live a moral life, and nothing could be further from the truth. That's the big thing in religion, but it's not what God is focused on at all. Your Father wants you to know him in intimacy. That's the very essence of salvation. John 17:3. When that happens, every action of our lifestyle will find expression from that knowledge. Let me slow down and say that a little slower. When that happens, every action of our lifestyles will find expression from that knowledge. not doing to be, but because we are. And we're living in a relationship, not a legal contract, a living relationship. The more we know Him and become like Him, the more our life reflects who He is. Our role is to simply live our lives with the confident assurance. Say it one more time. Confidence. Shout it out one more time. Confidence. Confident assurance that it is He who animates our behavior. That's the pattern Jesus described in His metaphor of the vine and branches. He said, I am the true vine and my Father is the vine dresser. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. John 15:4. Doesn't that make perfect sense? A disconnected branch has no ability to produce life or fruit. So the answer for the branch is in remaining attached to the source and allowing the life of the vine to flow through it. That's when the fruit results. So it is with us. Because we're connected to Him, He will be the one who gives expression to our behavior as we depend on Him. There's nothing we can do on our own. Jesus went on to say, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit, for apart from me, you can do nothing. So when we try to live what many call the Christian life, we are destined to fail. People say, living a Christian life is really hard. Andrew Womack hit it right on the head. He says, no, living the Christian life is impossible. Unless, by that, you mean every day. I get up. I dare to believe that what He did in me is complete. My confession off my lips is I'm no longer a sinner saved by grace, but I am the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus by the power of the regeneration of the Holy Spirit. I am a righteous man because of my belief in Jesus who fails. But if I dare to believe that that already was paid for, I can confess that freely to my Father, receive what has already been paid for, forgiveness of sin, and march forward in confidence that He is for me, in me, with me, not against me. Okay? Everybody saying here, confidence. There's nothing we can do on our own. Jesus went on to say, I'm the vine, you are the branches. You can do nothing apart from me, is what He said. He has a segment here called Clarify Your Thinking. You don't have to walk around with guilt or fear that you have disappointed God. He wants your focus elsewhere. He is God. He sees when you mess up. You're not hiding anything anyway. Okay? He is who He is. But He wants your focus. Let Him deal with that. He wants your focus elsewhere. He wants you looking at Him. Not at yourself. In self-condemnation over your actions. Do your actions matter to Him? Of course they do. He loves us and He doesn't want to see us make choices that hurt us. And I might add others. When we sin, we are disappointed, but His heart towards us is to rush to us in love and free us from the very thing that robs us of experiencing the complete joy of being His child. I meet so many Christians. They're afraid of going to hell. They want to go to heaven. They don't want bad things to happen to them. And they live their lives in that pinball machine of trying to stay out of those parameters, and there is no joy of being a child of God. The prophet said, the joy of the Lord is our strength, and there is no joy without knowing that there is, because of Jesus, not one hitch in the mind and eye of God in reference to His completed work in you because of your faith in the perfect one. Oh, man, Brother Lee, you're getting way out there on the edge. People are going to leave too late. Pray harder, give more. We're going to get through this. Amen. But I'm not changing. This is the gospel. You embrace these things. You embrace these things. You will think more and be aware of more of the presence of God. Anyway, we got to move forward. Remember the story of the prodigal son in Luke 15. There we see the heart of the father reflected in the prodigal son. And in the prodigal's father, excuse me. When the son came home from the pig pen, all covered with filth, and the stench of places he'd been. I remember back in the days when I was a kid, that those old Pentecostal preachers, they stayed off this subject. You hear them talk about this a lot. It was picked at. But they were afraid to take this. You remember that, Robert? They were afraid to take this to the full nth of what it was saying. Because you're going to give people an idea that God just takes you as you are. Duh. How is you? What was the first thing the father said when he spoke upon the son's return? Do you remember? Here's what he said, speaking to his servants. Quickly bring out the best robe. He didn't say bring out the whip. Bring out the best robe. Put it on him. Put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet. He doesn't know who he is. I do. Before the son could even give his prepared speech about how he had disappointed his father by his failures, the father cried out to his servant, "Get this boy cleaned up. My son is home. Wash the filth off him and put him in the best clothes money can buy. My boy is home. My boy is home. Let's have a party." Mixed laughter and response, because you're like, can everybody in here say one more time, confidence. The dad's attitude is a pale comparison of the heart of the Heavenly Father toward you. He isn't disappointed with you, so don't wallow in the pig pen of shame anymore. Fall into his arms and let the party begin. You're so concerned about your failures that all you see are your failures, and so you keep repeating them. As long as you're looking at your failures. You've heard me give this example many times, but I remember as a little boy sitting up on my dad's lap illegally, 8 or 9 years of age, on the interstate, I-40, pickup truck, walling all over the road. My dad said, "Son, get your eyes off this, the lines. Watch where that road goes and where it disappears into a point. Just put your eyes on that." I got my eyes focused on something different, and everything began to smooth out. You get your eyes focused on Jesus instead of all your attempt to stay between the lines. Get your eyes on Jesus. You'll be more on the lines than you ever dreamed you could be. Amen. On purpose. Amen. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in His wonderful face. And the things of this world will grow strangely dim in the eye of His glory and grace. You bet your boots, or whatever you're wearing. Turn with me to 1 John 5. Confidence. You wouldn't know it. Listening to me now, I know. I want to. We need to. We will. I love it. You may not know it, but I've always struggled with confidence. You, Pastor Lee? You seem so confident. You seem so... I've always struggled with it. I have to still tell it to get down. It's one of the reasons that I want to do a bass tournament. There's some things I want to shove down. I remember years ago roping. Some of you have heard me tell that story. We were doing great, flying high. My buddy Jeremy and David Simmons. We went over to a While Carol Day's roping did well, went back to another, what they called the Coastal Classic. I don't even know if it's still there anymore. Set an arena record and qualified for the finals. And in the finals, we went in there and confidence was high. Now, there's something really important about this. My confidence was riding on the confidence that Jeremy had in us. You ever been around somebody that really knew their stuff and they were confident? That confidence that they have somehow transcends all the little barriers, and you pick up on that and your confidence is raised because of another saying, man, we can do this. I've watched you guys. We were, because I was learning a whole different new kind of rope. This means nothing to most of you in here, but it was a whole different kind of roping. So interpret that in golf or whatever it is that you love to do, chess, whatever. Okay. It was a whole different kind of roping. These were long ropes. I learned how to use a slick horn and just, all of, now I may as well be talking in tongues right now, I understand, but some of you get what I'm talking about. So anyway, whole different way of thing. And I was loving it because it was totally different. Okay? And we had worked and worked and worked and worked, and we were flying high. Confidence was at a high level. Right on the last day, we ended up, there's a good end of the story, we won it all. Okay? But I about blew it all for our team because of this thing that has always hampered me, and I have to tell it to lay down. And it's not always easy to do, and I'm not always successful. How many can go out, you golfers, how many golfers we got in here? You can go out with somebody who doesn't know much or doesn't care. And you can go out there virtually alone. They're just helping the thing. And you can golf like crazy. But there's somebody who really knows their business, goes with you, and you watch yourself just go and fall apart. Can everybody in here say confidence? You know you're better than that, but something happened to your confidence. I remember we were going so well that another team came up. Guy by the name of Corey, and he said, Lee, he goes, we lost so-and-so, because it was a mess. Everybody was getting drunk and plastered, and it was just a cowboy wreck. And I was glad to be right in the middle of it, because I know who I am, and I know there's opportunities, and I know God loves them more than I do. And I was having fun roping. So we're flying high. He comes up and says, and it struck me. It shook my confidence. It didn't breathe confidence into me. It shook my confidence. That was the first thing. I didn't think about it till later on. When he bypassed Jeremy, the guy that everybody knew was hotter than hot, he bypassed Jeremy and came to me because he'd been watching and said, I want you to rope on my team. We might qualify for one more round. Well, I was very elated, that's a huge compliment, you know what I'm saying? And so I said, sure. So came our turn, bell rings, the three of us ride out, call the number on the cow we're supposed to rope. I'm riding along the corrals on this side, and I hear a guy through the corral board say, watch this kid. So this was a few years ago. Watch this kid. He never misses. You know what happened? I might have well been just, throwing a paper bag around on a piece of string because it just went all to... Now, it amazes me. Jeremy is one of those guys. He's a true athlete. He has blood made of ice. Didn't rattle him, because when we got back together and now my confidence is blown and we got to win this thing, his confidence kept me from blowing the whole thing for all three of us, and we took the championship. I hate that in me. Do you recognize it in you at all, anywhere? Now, it's one thing to have confidence in the flesh. You get with somebody that really knows their stuff. Their confidence bleeds through, and you learn from that. But when it comes to issues of life and eternity, raising our babies in a world that's gone crazy, maintaining a marriage, when two clicks on a computer can deliver you the most insidious, demonic immorality in seconds. When we're living in a world that progressively... Did you see the Macy's Day Thanksgiving parade? And the open front of two lesbian women kissing a prolonged kiss on the main drag. And very little has been said about it. Okay, you want to do that? Then what's wrong with the potter's house? Having a preacher on a float. Everybody wants to criticize. Maybe they don't go about it just right, but they got the guts to do it. Amen. Got a preacher on a float telling people there's a right and a wrong. There's a God who loves you. There is a heaven and hell. There's a way to go. I didn't say I endorse them. I'm saying straight up, man to man, woman to woman, wherever you want to look at it, we got to understand. Not woman to woman, but man to woman, I guess. See what I mean? I just always got to do it. Hey, it keeps your attention. Bro. Okay. You don't need to be embarrassed. I'm not. So we'll move forward.
Confidence.
I admire that. But they won't allow that. But they'll allow that. You better know that your confidence in days to come. Not only that, I don't believe this whole deal. Chris and I were talking the other day. This whole deal is not about doom and gloom. God's got good things in store for His own. And the end hadn't been called yet. I'm not ready to back in a hole with canned food and an AR-15, batting the hatch down and hope for... Come on, are you kidding me? Seriously. Psalms 91 says, I'll see destruction all around me. Wow, look at that. Devil thinks he's bad, yet it won't come near me. How many love Jesus this morning? All right. They gave me the pulpit today just a little after 11. That means I got 2 hours. Okay, so here we go. Confidence. Mine went out the window. That's a pretty almost sorry story. Thank God I had a good ending. Here's another one, though. Most of you in here, but not all of you, I made a series of trips in and out of Cuba. I smuggled whole seminaries in for the Assemblies of God. I was not Assemblies of God, but I loved what they were doing in there. They were the ones with the power and the guts, to be honest with you, at a very trying time. They weren't the only ones, but they were moving and walking. There were a few young men that were doing powerful things inside Cuba that was in lockdown in the 70s and 80s. And I had the opportunity to go in and be a part and see in the underground church. It was weird. So weird to go in under the auspices. We had to go in illegally ourselves. Two-year jail term, $10,000 fine. At the time that I went into Cancun with my dad and another brother and snuck in, broke the embargo law and all the federal laws, whatever, and went into Cuba because we wanted to see what God was doing and what we could do to be involved. And to go in there and to be instructed to just hang out for a day or two like a tourist. And then to leave your hotel room and walk 3 blocks and make a phone call. And on that phone call, you'd make arrangement to be picked up by a taxi in another place so that you could shake the tail that he'd put on you coming into the airport. It's funny because I knew who my tail was. It wasn't hard to tell. He wasn't a very good tail. Because I could just walk somewhere on purpose, test it, and just turn around. I'd see the same dude, about 25, nice-looking Cuban kid, duck. He was low on training, I guess. But anyway, I knew who he was. But that's what you have to shake that. And then we could go on into the interior without them knowing where we were at. On one of those trips, underground church, Cuban guard all over on the outside. We're in the actually what would be the eastern side of Havana in an underground church. And we get to the end of the service. A number of people have been saved. A number of people have been baptized in the Holy Ghost. I'm patting myself on the back. We really did great. And a young guy about 25 years of age walked up the middle of the aisle. And you guys have heard this story, so I won't go into a lot of detail. But he walked straight up to me when we thought we were dismissing the service. And he said, "I want you to pray for me." And I said, "Okay." I said, "What do you need?" He says, "I have a demon. And he's right here." And when he did that, I kid you not, as God is my witness, it was poltergeist on display. When he hit the floor, he was spinning supernaturally. His whole insides were just doing this. And he was roaring in another voice. People were screaming. I'm not exaggerating. They were jumping out the windows, breaking benches, running out the back door. No fear of the Cuban guard. Stray out of our hidden meeting, out onto the street, trying to get away from what was going on. Can everybody in here say confidence? Now, the problem is I've been traveling like crazy for the last 10 days. I was worn out on strange food, strange coffee, very little sleep. I mean, we'd just gone from one end of Havana to the other, and I was flat worn out. When I got home that evening, they asked me to preach in the night service. I didn't know how to say no. I was completely tired, sat and overate wonderful Cuban cuisine in a little house where everything was closed up because they were, you know, all of them were believers, so they had to be very, very careful. Spoke in whispers over the dinner table, told the funniest jokes. I mean, laugh till you're hurting. They were the most joyful people in the middle of utter, absolute repression and persecution. And told jokes, and I mean, when we got done with that, I was exhausted. So I went and just thought, I'll just lay down here on the little cot that they had set aside for me. I'll just lay down here a few minutes and catch a few sleeps, and I'll get up in time to prepare myself, get my heart right, you know, all that old thinking, get everything, get my heart right. You know, gotta get your heart right. You gotta get your heart right. Gotta get in the anointing. I didn't know it was in me. Gotta get in, you know, and so. So at any rate, so I'm out. The next thing I hear is somebody saying, "They're almost done with the worship, Pastor Lee. It's almost, you need to get up. It's almost time for you to preach." How'd you like that? So I run up there. Then this happens at the end of the service. So you know immediately what the devil did. "You old rascal, you messed around. You told jokes. You overate. You lay down and slept. You didn't prepare your heart. Now you got a big old bad devil in front of you, and you're screwed." For an instant, the chills rose up on my back. And then the greater one. How many are glad in here today for the greater one? It's not me, nor is it you. It's not confidence, Paul said, after the flesh, but my confidence is of him. In a minute, God is so merciful. I heard, this is why it's important for you to sit in here every week. We got to do something about our other service that we don't have right now because people need more. But I'm not going to stand in here and preach the same five people every week. We need to be together. You need to pray with me how we're going to do this. I'm not going to do something just out of religious obligation. For a few people that already love me and believe what I'm saying and I'm preaching to the choir, I want to make a difference. So pray with us how we're going to do that. But I refuse to be religious. I hate it more and more every day. Anyway, back to this other. So I'm standing right there, and this is happening right there in front of me. This is why it's so important for you to be here and get the Word of God. You ought to bring a notebook, something. Write down verses. You ought to be meditating on this stuff during the week. It ought to become a part of who you are, because if you just hear stuff that encourages you, it only does so much. But if you write it down and meditate on it, it will become part of who you are. That day, when condemnation came in like a flood, the word of God that I'd hidden in my heart. David put it this way, the psalmist. He said, "Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee." Now, he was a sin-conscious man under the old covenant, but he had hold of a truth that carries through to today under the new covenant. And when you hide the word in your heart, faith arises. For whatever is not of faith is sin. He hit it bullseye. Okay? The context is different now. Anyway, let me move on. So, in an instant, not of me, I heard in the middle of the accuser's statement, "You're in trouble." I heard out of the inside of me, "Greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. Young men, you have overcome the wicked one. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Behold, I give unto you authority to tread upon serpents and scorpions, every demonic foe. Having done all to stand there." For every one of these are scriptures that begin to come up like a flood out of the inside of me. And all of a sudden I realize this is not about Leaford. This is about whose I am and who I represent. And I heard with great confidence. Everybody say confidence. With great confidence I heard myself say, "This is not your show. Shut up. Come out of him and get out of here." That dude did it. He was, by this time, people were freaked out. And I promise before God, I'm not exaggerating. This guy would leap supernaturally. Big, stout kid. He was a little bit taller than I am. Built like a typical Cuban. I mean, this guy was not. He leaped and would do these flips in the air and land supernaturally. At one point, he fell broadside on the floor. I heard his head hit like he dropped a coconut. Never hurt him at all. He spun in circles, maintaining eye contact with me. Very demonic stuff. When I did that, he fell over here to my left and went silent. And just lay there like he was dead. I went over to where he was at. Got down close to where he was at and put my hand on his forehead and began to pray for him. I know what else to do. What would you do? I don't know any more than you did. I just know that God did something. So I went over and laid hands on his head and started praying for, "Father, in Jesus' name, I thank you today that this man..." And all of a sudden he woke up and he said, you. I didn't know what was going to happen. I was a duck and run or what to do. He said, "You." And I stood up. He stood up and he jumped on me, legs wrapped around my torso, arms around my shoulders, and began to kiss me all over the forehead. Saying, "Thank you, thank you, thank you. I'm free, I'm free, I'm free, I'm free," crying. I pushed that boy off and I said, "Get off of me. I didn't do this. He did this for you and he loves you." That kid, in an instant, I laid hands on him, was filled with the Holy Ghost, with the evidence of speaking in other tongues. And we had revival in that little underground meeting in Cuba. Now, I want you to notice something, though. We just jumped through a whole lot of hoops that most people in Chino Valley, the first one of those hoops, they go, "Oh man, there's a freak trip. I'm out, dude. This is..." And then we got preachers telling you that all that's not true anymore. Well, listen, you've been here long enough to know we don't swing on the chandeliers. We're not crazy. But we still believe in the power of the Holy Spirit to set people free. But we got a whole lot of Spirit-filled believers in our area that have no confidence. And I'm going to hit grace and hard, as hard and long as I can, until somebody in here says, "Oh, I'm tired of being whipped. I may not be perfect, but I'm figuring out who I am, and I'm going to start calling the shots. I may not be perfect, but devil, I'm tired of it. I want a home where there's peace. I want a marriage that doesn't fall apart. I want kids that grow up in safety and strength. I want to make a difference in my community. I don't want to always live from paycheck to paycheck, never quite enough to ever be a blessing to anybody else or enjoy the life that He's given me. Do you know that God cares about you having stuff? You hear the religious all the time. God doesn't care about you having stuff. It's all about the Lord and eternity and winning another one for the... He does care about it. It says the one that trusts Him, He satisfies your mouth with good things. He gives you the desires of your heart. There have been times when all I did was whisper, Lord, you know how bad I need a saddle. $4,000 saddle sitting in a pawn shop room. They just put it out there. I bought it for $400. Fits me to this day like it was made for me, a custom saddle at Pleasant Valley College. He cares about our stuff. Now, if we ever get our eyes on stuff and off of Him, or if we get depressed and like a spoiled brat when the stuff leaves us for a while, Paul says, I've found out that because of God, when I don't have nothing going on, I'm still confident in Him. When I got everything going on, I'm still even keel. I'm confident in Him. My confidence is not in riches or in poverty. My confidence is in You. How many love Jesus this morning? If your whole life is about your 401k or your retirement account, and everything you do, everything that God speaks is all weighed by what you're doing, be careful. Don't receive condemnation from that. Continue to come back and learn and grow. Trust God. He is faithful. Confidence. Isn't this rich? It's 11, according to that thing, I don't know what your watch says. It's 11:23. I had a lot of places that I wanted to go. We're not going to go there. I'm working on this. I understand you need a drink of water, and I pull out a fire hose every Sunday. I'm working on it. But are you getting something out of this? Yes. Hey, don't sit in here. I believe that 30 mess ups ago, but now I'm on 123. You know what God would say to you this morning? So? I'm not impressed with your failure. I am impressed with My victory through My Son. When are you going to get your eyes focused on the right thing? Confidence. I told that story about the demon because I wanted you to see one more. There's the roping failure, and then there's that, which was not me winning, but it was a different kind of confidence. But you see two examples, because this isn't about you praying that your preacher has confidence. This is about you having confidence to do the works of God. And the more you begin to dare, yes, but Pastor Lee, you want me to go pray for somebody who's sick when they ask me to pray for them, when I myself am struggling with my own thing and I don't seem to be getting an answer? That's exactly what I want you to do. Kick a hole out of the bottom of the bucket. Dump something out and watch what might replace it. Would you shout with me this morning? For the Lord is good. And His mercy endures forever. Sorry, I couldn't help it. Woo! Feeling a little holiness right now. Okay, so here we go. All right, let me finish this up. I just got so excited I tore my Bible. Look at that. But it's not the scripture I was going to read. So we're good. 1 John, so it's 11:30. We're going to finish up with this. Are you encouraged in Jesus this morning? I want to talk to you next week about confidence a little more. Now you say, what in the world, Pastor Lee? We're supposed to be going through a series in Galatians. I told you it'd be a really rough exposition. The reason that I've gone this route in the study of Galatians that we never even looked at today is because, let me just bring you back. The book of Galatians is a short, quick machine gun fire by the Apostle Paul, who is pretty upset about the fact that new Gentile believers confidence in the completed work of Christ is being challenged by Judaizers, the religious Jews. And he's saying, not so fast. I'm angry when it comes to babies' confidence in their God being messed with. The psalmist put it this way. He has ordained. You think you're a baby in the things of God right now? Come on, look up here, everybody. Some of you in here think you're a baby in the things of God? You just like, I mean, Pastor Lee, those scriptures, and I just feel like, you think you're a baby? You think you're a baby? You think you're just so, and you just, you know, the preachers are just so high, and you're just so low, and you're just such a baby, and you're the Psalms 8 says, we got to turn there and look at it. Can we do that? Is that all right? Psalm 8. I hope it's in Psalm 8. We're going to find out in a minute. Oh, there we go. Psalm 8, 1 and 2. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth, who has set thy glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings hast thou ordained strength because of thine enemies, that thou mightest still the enemy and the avenger. Let me tell you something, baby. There's power in you that stops the enemy and the avenger. You just take what you know. Be confident in who is on the inside of you and begin to walk like the child of God that you are. It's important for you to know how this operates. That's why we need the Word of God. But don't you dare take a back seat or a tuckhead because you're new or consider yourself a baby. He has ordained strength out of the mouth of the babes. Open your mouth and declare the Word of God. That's good preaching. I don't care who likes it or not. So here we go. Now listen, here's the thing, and I got to quit with this. So Paul's upset about that. Next week, we're going to look at some scriptures. Jesus' expression of confidence. John the Apostle's expression of confidence. Paul's expression of confidence and where it comes from. And it comes from this, knowing the difference between walking in the Spirit, which is resting in the completed work of Jesus, not what you always thought, and walking after the flesh, which is walking according to your own effort. Not sinning. That produces sin. Walking in the Spirit is not what all of us have thought. That dude really walks in the Spirit. How do we know? Because he's got a glaze over his eyes and he's praying in tongues. Oh, he's so spiritual. Halo growing over his head. Growing. Walking in the Spirit. After the Spirit is resting in the completed work. I'm going to show it to you in Scripture. Now there is another part of this they confuse called cooperating with the anointing that's in you. Now that can be a very powerful thing. Make you look like that once in a while. But walking according to the Spirit is not what we've been taught. So we're going to look at those things and talk about confidence. So that some of you in here that say that you believe in the power of God can walk in that same power. Start with baby steps in your own personal life. But never be afraid. If you're the only one there and you're in the gun shop, what you've already done, stick your hand out there and lay hands on them. Speak life into them. Say, well, I did, nothing happened. You don't know that. How dare you? You don't know that. I'm not talking to you, John. You don't know that. You do not know what God. We all, us Pentecostals, all the world, we just want to see it just everything instant. Even what Jesus did wasn't always instant. And the promise to the believer is they will recover. Yes. First John, then I got to quit. First John 5. I'm going to attempt to just read this to seal the deal in reference to confidence. I don't know if I can do it. Pray for me right now, all over the room. Extend your hands. No, I'm kidding. First John 5. And this is the confidence that we have in ourselves. This is the confidence that we have in a message. This is the confidence that we have in this really good teaching. This is the confidence that we have in God's ability to provide finances. This is the confidence that we have in Him. Where are you by your profession of faith in Him? Yep. You, with all your struggles, by a miracle of the Holy Ghost, are found in Him. Colossians 2:15 declares over you, you are complete in Him who is the head. That's one of the scriptures that came to me that day because I felt like a failure. I felt slothful and lazy, and I laid down on the job, and now I've got a great opportunity. I'm going to blow it. This demon's going to drive everybody out of this church, and I'm going to stand here. The three pastors that were with me, true story, in suits and ties, ran out of the building. I was there alone. They ran. Guys in their 50s and 60s. One of them was the head presbyter for the Havana area. Left running. They were gone. You understand? Greater is He that is in you. That's not a slogan to help you cope and get through. That's a promise of somebody who can live a victorious lifestyle. And this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, that's why we're here on Sundays and other times in our different groups that we have, to learn what His will is. Where is His, what is His will? It's found in His Word. We'll get into all that. This is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He heareth us. And if we know that He hears us whatsoever we ask, we know. We're not hoping. Well, brother, pray for me. I just hope so, maybe so. Nope. Here's what the scripture says. When we ask according to His will, we have this confidence that He hears us, and we know that we have the petitions already inferred. The petitions that we have desired of Him. Do you see that? Is that in your Bible like it is in mine? Let God be true and every man a liar. Stand to your feet this morning. You're glad you came to church today. You got some truth you can go home on? You got a little more confidence than you had before you came in here today? Man, that didn't encourage me at all. Said you got a little more confidence in who you are? This morning, if you're here with a need, this is why we remain up here. I believe just what Jesus said. If any two of you should agree concerning a matter, it'll be done for you by my Father. I believe what the Scripture says. You're sick in your body? You got a problem? We will lay loving hands on heads that are loved by Him and let His love do a miracle in your body. You're here this morning and you don't know Jesus? I don't know if you've noticed it, but I've quit the traditional altar call because I'm tired of parading the same four people every week. But the people that have been getting saved and receiving the Lord, their lives are changed. Most of it happens right where they're sitting, and they let me know. They can't keep their mouths shut. I don't have to parade you up here and count heads. Now, I think there is a truth to, if somebody really has it, they're going to make a public profession. But religion has said it has to happen right now up here so that I get the credit. No, that's between Him and them. And it will happen. I've watched it over and over again. But if you're here today and you don't know Jesus, I'd love to lead you into relationship with Him. to know. Maybe you have a little doubt. Get rid of the doubt today. You might have come with somebody. Turn to them. They know how to lead you to Jesus. And if not, you get them up here. That's what this is about. I believe in the baptizer and the Holy Ghost. Are you here today? You want boldness? Next week we're going to talk about boldness. To enter into the throne of grace. Done through Jesus. So that's what this part of the service is all about. So as we continue to worship, I'm going to pray for you as you're dismissed. If you came here, if you're hurting or you're in need, that's what we're up here for, to agree with you. We're going to revamp our prayer team. We've got a few people hanging on with a little bit of disorganization that we have, and they've been so faithful to stand with us. I want to invite you guys that are part of that to come up with me this morning as we agree together that God can move in people's lives. Amen? Amen? Amen. So, Father, right now, one more time, we just had Thanksgiving. We have so stinking much to be thankful for. Today, we love you and thank you for who you are. And today we pray for revelation continued of these truths, because we know these things that I'm saying are much better caught than taught. It must be a revelation from the Holy Spirit. Information must move to revelation. Paul in Galatians says, I received this great truth, life-changing truth that I'm angry about defending right now, by the revelation of Jesus Christ. For this congregation, Father, a new look at who you are, a fresh vision of your completed work. And in that process, a new look at my value and power in you because of you and what is in me. For these things, we give you thanks. Would you lift your hands all over the room and say, Lord, I receive. I believe that you love me. Great things in store for those who love you. All things I declare over this congregation, I don't care what the wreck has looked like. I see a man standing in here today. See, you people need to pray during these times. We sat in here after service for 4 or 5 hours. I don't know how long it was. And a man weighing these things received Jesus. I see him in here today with his hands up. That's none of your business who it is. None of your business. Don't worry, he'll make a public profession. This is what I'm talking about. A changed life. The peace of God, I can see it all over him. I'm very glad for Jesus today. Father, over your people, over this church, over the churches of our area, the body of Christ, we speak grace, strength, and supply. In Jesus' name. And everybody shouted, amen. Amen and amen. Have a wonderful, wonderful week in Jesus.